This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Turn with me, please, if you would, to Daniel chapter 2. And we're going to start by reading quite a long piece of scripture. And I make no apologies for that, because it's God's word, and we're really here as God's people to hear God's word. So there's quite a bit for us to read. Now, just in case there is anyone who's never read this before, and I'm learning not to assume anything really nowadays. This is the book of Daniel, is a wonderful book. I've just reread it recently. And I was particularly blessed. And it doesn't matter how many times I read passages of scripture, there's always something fresh and new that God speaks to me from them, and that I learn about it as well. So I was really blessed reading the book of Daniel recently. And in this passage here, it comes after God's given a dream to Nebuchadnezzar, who was the Babylonian emperor at the time, about emperors that were to come, that were to follow him, and the eventual arrival of the kingdom of God. And in this passage here, Daniel describes the dream, because Nebuchadnezzar had threatened all the magicians and the astrologers in Babylon that if they didn't tell him the dream as well as the interpretation, they were all for the chop. And of course they couldn't do that. But there was a man of God there who could. And God gave to Daniel the dream and also its interpretation. So if we start to read Daniel chapter 2 and verse 31. "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening." Now, don't forget, he's saying this to Nebuchadnezzar, who was a merciless dictator. And to him, Daniel's saying to him, to you, it was frightening. "And the head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron and clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold, all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we'll tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand is given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall rise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these," all the previous kingdoms. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. And as you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron doesn't mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. And just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. That was a dream, and the interpretation was about the coming of the kingdom of God and the arrival and the establishing of the kingdom of God. And God's kingdom is to become a great mountain and fill all the earth. And as Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar after he'd interpreted the dream all those centuries ago, the dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. And while you and I are alive, we've got our opportunity to play our part in hastening the day and bringing to fulfilment the kingdom of God, so that it becomes a great mountain that fills the whole earth. That's God's purpose. But whether we do take that opportunity or whether we don't, the dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. It will happen. Yes. It will happen. It's our hope. It's part of our hope. And actually, it's part of the hope of all creation, because Scripture tells us that creation itself is groaning because of the constraints that are upon it, because of sin that's come into the world. And it's groaning and waiting for the appearing of the sons of God, the coming of the kingdom of God, so that one day it will be released from those things. So the dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. Now, Matthew's been speaking since the end of February, I think it was, about the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God specifically being a kingdom of servanthood. And what I want to do this morning, my job this morning, is to add a little bit about the kingdom of God and a little bit of my perspective to Matthew's theme, specifically in the area of serving one another. Serving one another. But I thought I'd start off really just by posing a little question. Why are we seeing at present such an emphasis on the kingdom of God? Because at Bible Week last year, we had a kingdom of God theme. I think it was Kingdom of God Advance. I think it was Kingdom of God Advance. And since the beginning of this year, Matthew's also taking Kingdom of God themes to speak on amongst us. And I believe one of the reasons is that it needs to be emphasised, the importance and the significance of the kingdom of God in our daily lives needs an emphasis. It needs to be emphasised. I read an article recently, and I've tried to remember where I read it, what magazine it was in, but it was entitled Christian Atheists. And it was, it does sound strange, doesn't it? But that was its title, Christian Atheists. And it was dealing with people who say they believe in God, but their life doesn't indicate that they believe that he exists at all. And I believe also there are those who talk about the kingdom of God and say that they believe in the kingdom of God, but they live as though the kingdom doesn't really exist. Anybody heard of a man called Arthur Wallace? Good. Just let me see a show of hands. Put your hands up if you've heard of a man called Arthur Wallace. Good. Let me encourage you, if you haven't heard of him, find out about him. Because he's a man who's got a lot to say, certainly about the kingdom of God. But Pat went to a charity shop the other day and she found an Arthur Wallace book in the charity shop. And I was just flipping through it and I happened to see this quote about the kingdom of God. And I thought it fitted really with what I was wanting to say just at this point. He says, "It's sadly possible to be born into God's kingdom and yet behave as though we still belong to the world." Now, if the good news of the arrival of the kingdom of God Here's as someone said, and I can't remember who said this, God's total answer to man's total need, then you and I shouldn't be living that way. You know, coming to Christ is about being transferred from the domination or the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. We heard some of that this morning in the prophecy, the prophetic word that came to us. And what you and I have to remember is that Satan is not a king. Satan is not a king. He's a created being, as you and I are, but he's not a king. There isn't a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of God. Satan just has a sphere of influence. And when you and I come to Christ, we are transferred from Satan's influence into the kingdom of God. And those in the under the dominion, under the rule and influence of Satan, are in actual fact slaves. There used to be, I used to see around, I haven't seen them for a while, but there used to be a biker group along the same line as Hell's Angels that were called Satan's Slaves. Anybody seen them? No? Well, they weren't very pretty looking. I won't say too much about them, but I mean, they're all leather jackets. Not that there's anything wrong with leather jackets, but I mean, and long hair and rather fearsome looking. And they always rode very aggressively noisy motorcycles. Well, you don't have to do anything like that to be a slave of the enemy, because if you're not in the kingdom of God, that's exactly what you are. And Jesus says this himself in John chapter 8 and verse 34. He says, whosoever commits a sin is the slave of sin. But as we come into the kingdom of God, we're transferred out of that. We come out of that. When we confess that Jesus is the Lord of our lives, our declaration is that the King of the kingdom is now my sovereign. And I'm now under his rule and in his kingdom. And Jesus delivers us from slavery. We are no longer slaves to the things that perhaps held us bondage in the past. Jesus delivers us from those things because we've come into the kingdom and rule of God. And henceforth, from that time on, the kingdom of God is intended to be not the subtext, but the context of our lives. The kingdom of God has to become, for you and me, more, far more, than a theological idea and a subject for study in a Bible school. It's to be the daily context of our lives. Now, Matthew has already said in the words that he's brought about the kingdom and service, that the kingdom was actually born out of service. It arrived when Jesus came to serve the Father's will here on earth. And service and serving is still the very ethos of the kingdom of God. But serving is also the hallmark of the kingdom of God. Now, I've got a white gold wedding ring on the third finger of my left hand here. It's not my original wedding ring. The original wedding ring that I did have was about an inch long, because they were the fashion in the early 70s when people got married and blokes happened to wear a wedding ring, which wasn't as fashion. Well, not many blokes did it then. But I decided to update it at one point, so I bought this much slimmer one, much more fashionable one. But inside here, and I can get it off, inside here there's a hallmark. It's stamped, and it's a stamp of authenticity. You find it on all silver and gold items. And so it is that all that's done within the kingdom of God should bear the hallmark of service to confirm its validity. And anything that's done in the name of the kingdom of God should bear the hallmark of service to confirm its validity. And we should suspect that anything that's done that does not bear the hallmark of... We should suspect anything that's done that doesn't bear the hallmark of service. We should always ask ourselves, can I see the servant heart of Jesus here in what's been done? And particularly, only a man that you can see that bears the stamp of a servant should be regarded as an authentic minister of the gospel. It stands us in good stead if we have that thinking in our minds that whoever we regard as servants of God towards us, look to see if you can see the hallmark of service. And we can actually see the hallmark and ethos of the kingdom of God in its king. So if you turn with me now, please, to Mark chapter 10, and we'll read verse 45 together. Because we should obviously see all these principles in Jesus. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45 says this: "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And then in John chapter 13 we see the incident where Jesus actually washes the disciples' feet. And the goal of Jesus' service was to bring men to God and to draw men to him. And it should be the same for us in all our serving, to draw men to God and to point men to Jesus. I said earlier on, didn't I, when I was referring to what Matthew had already shared on this subject, that Jesus came to serve the Father's will. Just turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, please. And verses 23 and 24. Serving is the hallmark and ethos of the kingdom of God. It's the goal of Jesus' service was to draw men to God. But just thinking about who do we serve? Primarily, first of all, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, it says this: "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." You and I are serving the Lord. You and I are serving Jesus, the King of the Kingdom, and he is the focus. He's to be the focus of all our serving. But he is not physically with us. He's not physically present with us this morning, except in the form of his body. So if you look across the room, you see the body of Christ. And Jesus is present here with us in the form of Ben, in the form of Ruth, in the form of Tony, Sarah. And we're to express our serving of the Lord by serving his body, by serving each other, by serving Ben, by serving Sarah, by serving Jeff and Bilardi. We do our serving of the Lord by serving each other and serving these ones. And so I believe the intention of the Lord for you and I is that we actively look for opportunities to be of service to our brothers and sisters in any way that presents itself. We serve each other. When I was 17, I joined the then General Post Office as an apprentice telecoms engineer. And at that time, the GPO, as it was known, was a government department. And so I became a civil servant and even had to sign the Official Secrets Act. Now, the role of a civil servant, as it was defined to me at the time, was to serve the Queen, to serve her government, and to serve her subjects. And so on all our internal documents, all our literature and all our stationery and everything, there was an abbreviation, a four-letter abbreviation, OHMS. It's also an acronym, isn't it, for electrical resistance and impedance. But OHMS, which stands for On Her Majesty's Service. Now, I'm no longer a civil servant, but I'm still OHMS, on His Majesty's Service, every day. And if you're a subject, if you're a citizen of the Kingdom of God, each day you also are OHMS. You're also on His Majesty's Service. Serving the sovereign and his subjects. And it doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how talented you are, doesn't matter how educated you are. Your job as a subject, as a citizen of the Kingdom of God, is now to serve the sovereign and his subjects. Or to put it another way, to serve the sovereign by serving his subjects. You're a heavenly civil servant. So, can I make a little suggestion to you? If you've got a hard copy print Bible at the front, I'm sure you've written your name, just right by the side of it or right underneath it, whatever your name is, OHMS, on His Majesty's Service, so that when you look at it in the morning, or when you look at it, whenever you look at it during the day, it's there as a reminder to you that your function really is, in each day, to look for opportunity to actively serve the body of Christ, to actively serve the Lord, by looking for opportunity to serve one another. Now, I never I never met Queen Elizabeth while I was a civil servant. The nearest I ever came to the Queen was when she was preventing the FA Cup in an FA Cup final that I attended down at the old Wembley Stadium. But while I was a civil servant, I served her as I performed my daily duties, providing, managing and maintaining service to the general public who were her subjects. And you and I serve our sovereign as we serve our fellow believers, as we serve each other. As I've said already, it's our daily duty to do so. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, please. We're going to read Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. It's a privilege to serve each other. And as you look across the body, there's ample opportunities that you can think of to minister to the needs that are around. You know, we've just had opportunity with Paul and Jen, who've probably gone now, haven't we, with the arrival of baby Gwen. But Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10 says this: whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Whatever your hand finds to do it with your might. For there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Wonderful, encouraging verse, isn't it? The good thing is, there is a generation that will not taste the grave. I'm looking to the Lord to be that generation. So if I'm that generation, probably everybody else here will not experience that. But whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. That's the bit I want to emphasise. And it's important that we don't put restrictions on our serving by saying things like, "Well, I'm a ABC. I'm, you know, this is what I do." Or I'm called to be an XYZ. In actual fact, I've done pretty much most things in local church life. apart from, I realised the other day, car park management and being a car park attendant. And the conclusion that I've come to is the reason I've never done that is because the churches that we belong to that had buildings didn't have a building big enough to have a car park. And Pat and I have not belonged to a church body that's had a building since 1980. So when we get our building, I'm going to have a go at being a car park attendant. Yes. Oh, will I? There we are then. I've got my opportunity already at Bible Week. But I made a little list actually of all the things that some of the things that I've done. So I've done children's work, youth work, PA, evangelism, creche. This is not boasting, by the way. It's usually because they couldn't find anybody else better. Creche, musician, singer, decorator, removal man. I've fitted switchboards in offices and things like that. And I've even led community hymn singing on Llandudno Pier. Yes. An Englishman leading people in song in the land of song. Now, that was 47 years ago and I haven't been back since. Yes, I'm not brave enough. And you can ask the question, did I feel called to all those areas, of service? Well, the answer is no, I didn't. In most cases, I just saw that they needed doing. And I got two hands and two legs. And I recognised that I do have, as we all have, a calling to serve. I'm called to serve. And so I just did them. Now, I didn't get too many complaints about the things that I did, so I think I did them reasonably well. And nowadays, of course, I don't even attempt to be a musician or a singer because we've got so many wonderful people who are so skilled and who can sing far better than I do. So it's better that I keep quiet and do any playing or anything in my own in the privacy of my own home. But what I do want to say is this: God's final purpose is not going to be fulfilled through big names and prima donna people, if you like, but it's going to be fulfilled through ordinary men and women, if I dare say it, like you and me, who are just prepared to get on, see something that needs doing, and do it. Who were prepared to get their hands dirty, to go unnoticed, to go unrewarded, maybe, to be inconvenienced. I've heard people decline an opportunity to do things because it wasn't convenient for them. Well, you know, it wasn't convenient for Jesus to die for us, was it? But people who are prepared to get their hands dirty and even, maybe even suffer the occasional broken heart because of what they get involved in. God's purpose is going to be fulfilled through people like that. And I want to be, continue to be, a man like that. Turn with me to Matthew 28, please. This is another famous portion of scripture that I'm sure you've read before. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, that's a passage of scripture that I'm sure you know has come to be called the Great Commission. And it was given to us by Jesus immediately prior to his ascension, immediately prior to his leaving earth. but a point I want to make to us this morning is that though that is our Great Commission, and though we are all to be about that Great Commission, The church will not grow by evangelism alone. And this church will not grow by evangelism alone. Other conditions are required. Anybody heard of two brothers called John and Charles Wesley? Yes. Has anybody heard of a man called George Whitfield?
Yes.
Good. Well, they were contemporaries, and they were both used mightily by God in the 18th century in these lands in an event called the Great Awakening. But they both operated differently. Although they did meet together. They were students together, I think, at Oxford University. And they probably formed what was a precursor to Christian unions at that time, something called the Holy Club. George Whitfield was probably the more famous of all three of them at the time because of his open-air evangelism. He used to go out in the fields and preach. Apparently he could preach to thousands and be heard clearly. But John and Charles Wesley, who we obviously know now because of the formation of the Methodist group, but he didn't regard anybody as saved. Even though they responded to his messages, he didn't regard them as saved until they became functioning members of one of his class meetings. Now, George Whitfield came to regard much of the fruit of his open-air preaching as a rope of sand. In other words, what he was saying, people responded, but he didn't build them into anything. They responded and ran through his hands. But now, over two centuries later, we can still see the product of John Wesley's understanding, methods of work, and policy. He sought to build something, although if they were around today, they may not seek to join themselves to what calls itself Methodism. But he built. Now, turn with me, if you will, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 15 and 16. Right. For the church to grow, we're going to need more than evangelism alone. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 say this: speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body do what?
Grow.
Makes the body do what?
Grow.
Grow, so that it builds itself up in love. The body of Christ requires each part to be doing its part, to be functioning and supplying. At the beginning of the year, our son Jonathan, he was admitted as an emergency into hospital, and he nearly lost his right foot. And he'd put up with it for quite a long time, but he found it gradually becoming more and more discoloured, began to turn white and black. Became very painful, and the calf in the back of his leg became very, very hard. The calf muscle at the back. And the upshot of all the medical investigations and everything was that he got a severe circulation problem as a result of a blood clot in the back of the knee. So that the blood was being supplied to the thigh, and they could pick the pulse up and everything very strongly up here, but it got weaker and weaker as it got through the lower limb, and it was almost non-existent. They couldn't find it at all in the foot. Now, what was happening was that knee joint wasn't doing what it was supposed to be doing. It wasn't supplying the rest of the leg. And you and I are to be life joints to each other. We're to be supplying what each other needs. And if we fail to do that, then the necessary nutrient, the necessary ministry of the Holy Spirit is not going to be received through you. And the body of Christ is going to suffer. So we need to be a joint that's supplying. We need to be joined one to another and be supplying. The thing that God ministers to you and lays in your heart for a brother or a sister, supply it to them. And don't be a victim of an enemy propaganda either, thinking that you've got nothing to supply or that you haven't got any skills and you're without function. The truth is, there aren't any spare parts in the body of Christ at all. Turn to the first letter of Peter, please, and chapter 4. On Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 says this: as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Well, 3 points to make from that scripture there. First of all, as each has received a gift. So if you're in the kingdom of God, if you're a subject of the kingdom, if Jesus is the Lord of your life, then he's gifted you.
Yes.
Even if it's just, I doubt if this will be the case, but even if it's just one thing, you've a gift. And you've a gift which the rest of the body needs. As each has received a gift, the exhortation then is to use it. Use it to do what? To serve one another. Look to see how you can use your gift to serve one another. And at the end of what I've shared this morning, I'm just going to invite people, if you want me to pray, if you're not sure what your gift is, I'd just like opportunity to pray with you that God will make it plain to you how you're gifted. And I'm sure in some cases Matthew and I could pretty even tell you how you're gifted. But the end of the verse, it says, as good stewards of God's varied grace. It's part of our stewardship. It's a responsibility that's upon us to use the gift that God has given to us. And not to be lazy about it. We can be lazy as Christians sometimes. I know that because I can be. And I have to challenge myself. And Pat sometimes challenges me. We need not to be lazy, but we need to be good stewards of that which God's given to us. Every believer is equipped by the Holy Ghost. And it's encouraging to know that we're hand-picked. God has chosen you. God has picked you out to be his son or his daughter. He's picked you out to be a participator in the great salvation that he's provided on the earth. He's picked you out to be a member of the kingdom of God. And that's an immense privilege. And that in itself ought to be sufficient motivation for you and I to be willing to look and to serve Christ by serving each other. When I became a Christian, which is a lot of years ago now, when I first became a Christian, there was a... call it what it is. There was a cliche, really, that was bandied around a lot, and it was quoted to me a great deal when I had initially become a Christian, and that was this: that we're saved to serve. Now, it might be a cliche, but it's true as well. We are saved, and our purpose is to serve. We serve Jesus. We serve the Lord Christ. We serve the King of the kingdom. We serve our sovereign. And how do we do that? We serve our sovereign by serving his subjects. There's a lot more I could say, and I have to say that I said this to Pat earlier, I've chopped probably a good 50% of what I could say about serving one another out here. But I think if we take away this morning the fact that we serve Jesus, we serve the sovereign by serving one another, and that we ought to actively look, be exhorted and be motivated this morning to actively look for opportunities that are presented to us of serving each other. Amen. Well, I'm going to finish there. So why don't we just pray together just as we do that. And as I say, if you'd like me to pray with you, just that God will clarify to you your specific area of service or how you can specifically serve him and serve the body, and to help and to pray that he'll increasingly make plain our opportunities of service to you, then I'd like to do that this morning. But let's just pray together. Father, we thank you that you've privileged each one of us this morning to be sons and daughters of the living God. You've privileged us, Father, to be your servants. You've brought us into your kingdom, Father, to be your servants. And thank you, Father, for each other. Thank you that you've joined us together. And I just pray, Father, that in this coming week that you'll make plain to each one of us and give each one of us opportunity to be a life joint to a brother or a sister here. We say thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.